I want you to take your Bibles tonight, please, and go to the book of Romans, chapter 13. And as we continue our way through the last part of this great epistle, the constitution of our faith, I started it, maybe 3 years ago, and then I stopped for a while and thought we'd come on a Sunday night to finish it. And then I started and stopped, and I promise you one day we'll finish it, okay? Romans chapter 13, and I want to read beginning in verse number 8. The Bible says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." I want to preach a message to you. Really, it's the second part of a message I began a few weeks ago entitled, "Love Fulfills the Whole Law." One of the results of being saved and being right with God is that you have a new relationship with your fellow man. And that relationship is the relationship of love. In John chapter number 13, John the Apostle wrote, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Jesus was saying there that he was introducing us to a new commandment, a commandment that will enable you to fulfill all the other commandments. And that new commandment that he was giving to us, of course, is the commandment of love, to love one another. That's how people will know that you're truly a believer in Christ. Now, you come to this little passage from verse number 8 to verse number 10, and there are three features of Christian love that Paul discusses. In verse number 8, there's the debt of love. In verse number 9 and 10, there's the discharge of love. And then the end of verse number 10, there's the design of love. Last time we started with the debt of love. I want you to see that again here tonight. Notice verse number 8, "Owe no man anything but to love one another." Now, remember that statement there at the beginning, "Owe no man anything." Remember, that is a bridge from the previous few verses. In verse number 6 and 7, Paul was talking about making sure that we pay our taxes. And now that we're in the middle of April, I trust, is it April 15th yet or not quite yet? It's coming. And I trust that you are going to do the right thing as it relates to paying your taxes, which you owe the government. We're to pay our taxes. That is a debt. But he bridges from verse number 6 and 7 here to verse number 8 through 10. And he's speaking about this point of love. And he's saying, listen, owe no man anything but love. In other words, pay all of your debts, pay your taxes, pay them all. Every debt you owe, pay. And there's a debt that you're going to always owe, and you're never going to be able to pay it off. And that is the debt of love. Now, I want you to see here, underneath the debt of love, that there's a debt that we can pay off. There is a debt you can pay off. Don't you love the idea of paying off debt? How many of you could say, "I hate debt"? I hate debt. And I love the idea of paying debt off. One of these days, I'll get there. Notice there's a debt that you can pay off. Look at verse number 8. "Owe no man anything." Now, truthfully, that does not mean that the Christian cannot have debt. It means they are supposed to pay the debt they have. Paul's not necessarily forbidding the Christian to borrow. He's obligating us to pay back what we have borrowed. The wickedness, I want you to listen to this verse. In Psalms chapter 37 and verse 21, the Bible says, "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again." The wickedness is not necessarily in the borrowing. The wickedness is in the failure to repay what you have borrowed. And Paul's saying, listen, when you have a debt, when you owe money, pay what you owe. Pay it when it's due. Now, I know that people take on debt for any number of reasons. People take on debt oftentimes because they purchase impulsively. How many of you tonight have ever done that? You ever made an impulsive purchase? I've made a few. You get really excited about something that you want really bad, and you really cannot walk away and think about it for a few days. You just can't stand it. You want it so bad, you just pull the trigger right then and right there, right? And you act impulsively. A lot of people live a life of impulsive purchasing, and so they have debt because they make decisions impulsively. Some people will take on debt because they want to put on a certain type of appearance. They want to give off the appearance that they're at a certain financial level when they're not necessarily at that financial level, but they care so deeply what people think that they take on debt in order to maintain a certain appearance. I think a lot of Americans are in trouble financially simply because they're trying to do what we call keep up with the Joneses, right? So people take on debt because of impulsiveness. They take on debt because of appearances. Some people take on debt because they want their life to be a bit more comfortable. They're dissatisfied with the things that they have, and they decide that something else will make their life a bit more comfortable, and so they'll spend the money. How many of you know what TiVo is? Does anyone here not know what TiVo is? TiVo is that recording device that you get with your cable company that enables you to tape shows. And we have TiVo in our home, and my wife tapes shows and I tape shows. And she tapes a lot of home shows, you know, like when they buy a new home for the very first time or they're fixing a home up. How many of you enjoy watching that kind of a show? There's so many of those home shows. It seems like there's like a 50 of those on at the same time. And so when they tape, they just keep taping. And I tell my wife, I'm tired of watching home shows. I've seen every kind of home show in the world. But one of the things I love to hear people say is when they're looking at a home and they're walking through with their realtor, they say, we have to have this, we need this. So here's a young couple that just got married, or they've been living together and haven't got married yet, they have no children, and they need an 8,000 square foot house because he has to have a theater to watch games in, and she's got to have her own home office, and they got to have a basement to entertain guests, and they need 4 bedrooms because someday in the future they might have kids, and they need. And I'm thinking to myself, man, Jesus said you don't even need a house at all. If you have food and clothes, be fine with that, right? They want to be comfortable. Now, I will have to say that I've given in at times to that desire to be comfortable. How many of you have ever been to the Lazy Boy store? And you walk through that Lazy Boy store and you sit down in that chair and you look at the tag and you think, is that all this cost? That's nothing. It's worth every penny. People will go into debt, right? They go into debt because they're purchasing impulsively or because they want to put on a certain appearance or because they want to be comfortable. And the truth of the matter is, none of those reasons are really reasons to take on debt. But there are some reasons for incurring debt that are much more legitimate than those, and some are even considered in the Scripture. One, for example, is taking on debt for a wise investment. I remember when we owned American Equipment in Pompano Beach, one of the things that went along with that rental business, we were renting construction equipment, was you were constantly putting equipment into the rental fleet. And that costs money. And when you have a business, one of the things business people will tell you is you got to hang on to your cash because you might be doing great one month, and the next month you might be getting ready to go out of business. Usually what happened was we were doing good in December, and by the time the end of December came in January and February and everyone took off for the holidays, by the time March came, we wondered if we were going to make it. And so when you're buying equipment, we had a man that was a friend of ours for years and years and years, and he would loan money to us. And so we would want to buy, let's say, some kind of a water pump, and that water pump costs $1,500 to purchase, and we'd rent it for $100 a day, and 15 days it was paid for. But in order to keep cash flow going into the business, we'd borrow that money, and we'd use that to purchase that pump, and then we'd rent that pump and make, a profit on that pump. In both the Old and the New Testament, people could borrow money for investment purposes. A farmer would maybe want to plant seed, and so he would borrow the money to plant the seed because he had the land, and then he would harvest that and make a profit off it and pay the loan back. That's a smart way and a reason for which to borrow money. Or maybe he would want to breed some kind of a livestock, and he would borrow money to do that, and then when the livestock came through, he'd sell a portion of it and pay his debt back. He could make that investment, and he could pay their loan back. incurring that kind of a debt, and the scripture seems to be reasonable because it was investment in order to make a profit. It was not even uncommon in those days for people that borrowed that kind of a money to pay interest. The Bible doesn't even necessarily say that they could not pay interest. It says not to pay usury. Usury was typically exorbitant amounts of interest charged by the loaner in order to take advantage of an opportunity. And so God commanded Israel not only not to pay usury, but not to charge usury. There's another legitimate reason people would borrow money even in the scriptures, and that was for times of desperate need. There come times in people's lives when they actually had nothing and they needed to borrow in order to live, and so they would do so. I had a friend call me, maybe 2-3 months ago, and he's struggled through his life. At times he's been homeless. His family never has been very close to him. He's got several brothers and sisters. Born in England, grew up in America, spent a lot of time on the streets of Washington, D.C. And, you know, my dad hired him years ago, and he's always been kind of down and out, and yet he got a job in Washington as a place to live, but he had major cancer surgery, and so he couldn't work for about 2 or 3 months, and then finally when he came back to work, it was wintertime, and the place he worked at really didn't need him at that time and wanted him to wait another month or two, and he was struggling. And he called me and said, I need to borrow $500. And I said, $500 is a lot of money. I don't think I have $500. But I thought about it. And I thought, you know, I'm going to do my best to try to help him. And so I found $500 and finally loaned it to him. And of course, he was in a time of need. Now in Israel, if you loan someone money and they were in a desperate need, you were not permitted by God to charge any interest. In fact, in the book of Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 37, God said, listen, if they're in desperate need, do not charge them interest. It says in verse 36 of Leviticus 25, take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God that thy brother may live with thee. Listen, God was saying, listen, if your brother needs or your fellow countryman needs money, then they're in a dire situation, give them the money, but don't charge them interest. Now in Israel was primarily not a commercial people, so typically when they loaned out money or they borrowed money, it was usually for relief of poverty. They weren't loaning money for business because most of them weren't business people. And so the Old Testament really doesn't say much about money being loaned for business interest. God wanted them to have the kind of attitude that if their brother was down and out, they'd loan them money without charging interest or even maybe give them the money and don't require that they would even pay it back. As far as God was concerned, that was actually a mark of godliness. I want you to look at this text with me. Go to Psalm 15, if you would, please. And you'll see an example of this in Psalm 15. It's not a very long psalm. But in chapter 15 and verse 1, notice what it says. The psalmist is writing, and he asks God a question. He said, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? In other words, Lord, what kind of man abides in your presence? What kind of man are you pleased with? Look at verse 2. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, and whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. God loves that kind of a person, right? Verse 5. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. God says, I'll tell you the kind of individual I like. The kind of individual I like is the one that sees a person in need and reaches out to meet that person's need without charging them exorbitant interest or without trying to take advantage of them financially. I love a guy that knows how to meet a need without looking for something for himself. That's the mark of a godly man. You know, one of the reasons that God judged Israel in the Babylonian captivity is because they were charging exorbitant interest to poor people. They were just ignoring God's law entirely. And they were gaining off each other's destitution. That was one of the many acts of their wicked state that they were in their wicked hearts. So the Bible does allow for borrowing money in some situations, even borrowing with interest. But he's saying here, whether it's interest or not, he's saying, owe no man anything. In other words, pay it back. And what that's what Paul's saying, pay your debts. So there is a debt that we can pay off and should pay off. But I want you to see here in verse number 8, there's a debt we cannot pay off. Look at what it says. Owe no man anything but what? Are you there? But to love one another. There is a debt that we owe to every man, and it's a debt that we will pay and pay and pay and pay and yet never pay off, and it's the debt of love. We will always owe the debt of love to our fellow man. And the wonderful thing about being a Christian is that now that Christ lives within our hearts, we have a supernatural ability to love. We can love our fellow man. The Bible even says in Romans 5:5 that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. In other words, if you've been saved and the Spirit of God lives within you, you have God's very love, His supernatural love. You've been given the capacity of God to love others, and we're to draw upon that capacity. When we fail to demonstrate love to our fellow man, we are not drawing on the capacity that God has given to us. So the first thing Paul wants us to understand is we owe a debt of love. Now, second thing I want you to see here is not only the debt of love, I want you to see the discharge of love. And here Paul illustrates our debt of love in a very marvelous way. Look at verse number 9, if you will. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now we know that the law of God is made up of 10 commandments. We understand that. There are 4 of them listed right here at the beginning of verse number 9. The 7th commandment is listed first, and then the 6th, and then the 8th, and then the 10th. He leaves out the 5th commandment, and he leaves out the 9th commandment. Had he listed those, you would have the entirety of the second half of the 10 commandments, the last 6 commandments. And I don't think there's any particular reason he leaves those 2 out. I think he just randomly selects the ones that are here out of the 10 commandments. He just selects them randomly. He even says in verse 9, if there be any other commandment. So he just selects these as 4 random examples. Now, in the 10 commandments, we know that the first 4 of them deal with our relationship with God. And then we understand that the last 6 deal with our relationship with our fellow man. And as he refers to the last 6 of the 10 commandments in verse number 9, he makes this statement. Look at verse 9. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this, saying namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as what? Thyself. In other words, if you love your neighbor, you're going to fulfill the last 7 of the 10 commandments. So he's saying the key to fulfilling the law is love. Now I want you to see this. This becomes very interesting. I want to look at each one individually. Look at verse 9. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Listen, if you love your spouse, you will not commit adultery against your spouse. If you love your neighbor, you will not commit adultery with your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you will not commit adultery with their spouse. Love enables you to fulfill that law. Sometimes an individual will say, well, the reason I committed adultery is because I don't love my wife anymore. I love this individual. Or I didn't love my husband anymore. I love this individual. The truth of the matter is, you didn't love either one. You didn't love your wife or your husband, and you didn't love the individual that you committed adultery with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Bible says, love doth not behave itself unseemly. Love, listen, seeketh not her own. It goes on to say in verse 6, love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. True, godly love would never be involved in adultery in the first place, because love doesn't defile. Love doesn't steal purity. Love doesn't rob holiness. Love doesn't do that. Lust does that. Selfishness does that. Listen to me clear. You never commit adultery or fornication because you love so much. You do that because you love so little. That's the difference. When you love someone, you don't want them to bear the consequences of that sin. And so he says here, if you love them, you'll fulfill that law. And then notice what it says in verse 9, thou shalt not kill. Listen, it's not too difficult to fulfill that command if you love someone, because you don't kill people when you love them. It goes on to say, thou shalt not steal. When you love someone, you don't take what belongs to them. It goes on to say, thou shalt not bear false witness. I won't lie about somebody if I love them. Then it goes on to say, thou shalt not covet. I won't covet what somebody has if I love them. I'll actually be glad that they have what they have. Good for them. God bless them. Right? And the bottom line here is love fulfills the whole law. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, listen, I want to teach you how to fulfill the law of God. I want you to teach you how to fulfill God's law. You do it through love. And you have love in your hearts because you have Christ in your hearts. You need to draw upon his love by living in fellowship with him. That's the key. Now, it was possible, at least to some degree, that one could fulfill the law of God externally and never fulfill the law of God as God intended it to be. The Pharisee could have said to the Apostle Paul, the Pharisee could have said, well, Paul, we don't commit adultery. We don't kill. We don't steal. We don't covet. But the truth of the matter was, they were committed adultery, at least in their hearts and minds. What they would do is divorce their wives and go marry the other woman so they wouldn't commit adultery. They were full of that with Pharisees in the Pharisaic office. They would murder with their thoughts, with hate. They would steal anything they could steal. They would covet what they didn't have. And so, if all you had was the external law and its external definition, you could actually fulfill it without fulfilling it to its actual intent. See, the purpose of the law was to draw us to the love of the Savior. And once his love fills your heart, you'll keep God's law. You can try to abstain from adultery. You can try to abstain from murder, from covetousness, because you don't want to get caught. But the only way to overcome those sins is through the love of God. If you love a person, you won't treat them that way. Fear is not the best motivation for obedience. It's not. The Bible doesn't say, you shall dread and fear the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. It says you're to love him. Fear will restrain you from some evil, but it's incomplete. It won't take you all the way. God's love in your heart will enable you to keep the whole law. Listen to what Matthew says. In the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus said this, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. So he's saying here, listen, if you really love God and you really love man, you'll have no problem at all fulfilling the whole law. If God's love is in you and working its way through you, you'll have it, right? Now, I want to illustrate this for you once again. I want you to go to Exodus chapter 20. I illustrated it for you just a bit, but I want you to see it again. Go to Exodus chapter 20 and see what Paul's talking about. It's a real simple principle, but I want to put it in your mind deep. Notice what it says beginning in verse 3. He says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let me give you a description of love. Love is loyal. He says, no other gods before me. True love for God will mean that you won't have any other gods before him, right? There's a loyalty there. If you really love God, you'll be loyal there. True love's not only loyal, true love's faithful. Look at verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water or under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So listen, love's faithful. The reason you're faithful is because you love God. The love of God motivates your heart. So love is loyal. Love is faithful. Love is reverent. Look what it says in verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. I knew that my dad's mother was lost because she cursed God's name continually. And you know why she cursed God's name continually? She didn't love the Lord. She didn't know the Lord. When you love him, you don't want to treat him that way. So love is reverent. How about this? Love is holy. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He goes on, it says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, or thy maidservant, or thy cattle, or thy stranger that is within the gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Here's what he's saying. Listen, love sets apart for itself, or sets itself apart for pure, undefiled, uncompromising worship and devotion. Love is holy. Love recognizes the place of God. Love sets itself apart in devotion and worship toward the Lord. So he gives these four commandments, and he lists them, and he says, listen, this is what love means. If you want to fulfill these commandments, love the Lord. And God gives you the ability to love the Lord. And if you love the Lord, you'll have no problem with that. God fulfills the commandments in your life. Aren't you glad the love of God fills your heart? Not only the love of God, but the love for God. Now notice the next six deal with our fellow man. I've given you some of these already, but look if you will. The fifth one, love is respectful. Verse number 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Can I just say to every young person in the room that you can fulfill that law. You can honor your mom and dad. You could submit to the authority of Jesus Christ and allow him to put his love in you. And you can love your mom and dad and you can honor them. You can give respect to whom respect is due. Love is respectful. Love is protective. Thou shalt not kill. We talked about that. Love is pure. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. We talked about that. Love is unselfish. Thou shalt not steal. We talked about that. Love is truthful. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. We mentioned that. Love is content. We talked about not coveting what your neighbor has. Listen, we talked about that. Here's the point. Love fulfills the whole law. And what God is saying in the Ten Commandments, he's saying two things. Get ready for this. This is the fulfillment of the whole law. God's saying, love me and love men. That's it. That takes care of the whole thing. It's all about love. Can I just tell you that the basic problem with man is sin nature? And the basic proponent of man's sin nature is that in every human being is an innate selfishness, a tremendous selfishness. And what God does when God saves you is he delivers you from your selfishness and he gives you this supernatural ability to love. He gives you this ability to love him and to love man more than you love yourself. And that takes care of everything. God changes your want to. And he gives you a love for the things that he loves. He gives you a heart transplant spiritually. And so Paul tells us we have a debt of love that we owe every man. And it's a perpetual debt. And then he tells us that the discharge of love comes through the power of God. So there's the debt of love, there's the discharge of love. And that brings us to the very last thought here. And that is the design of love. Look back at verse 8, if you will. At the very end of the verse, it says, for he that loveth another hath what? Fulfilled the law. Then look at verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So love gives to the law the full measure of its fulfillment. Listen, somebody who tries to keep the law out of fear, or somebody who tries to keep the law out of self-interest. In other words, they think if they keep the law, God will bless them for it. Those people can never really fulfill the law as God intended it to be fulfilled. Legalism can never fulfill the law. Can I say that to you again? Legalism will never fulfill the law. You may restrain yourself from adultery. You may restrain yourself from murder. You may restrain yourself from lying and from coveting and all of that. And you may restrain yourself because of fear or because of self-interest or because you want to appear religious in some form of legal way. That is not the fulfilling of the law. That is superficial entirely. to fulfill the law, it has to come from the love that God puts in you, love that can be a reality because of the work of Jesus Christ. It has to take place because of love. Jesus Christ didn't come to get rid of the law. Jesus Christ came to put his love inside of your heart so that you and I could fulfill the law. He came to fulfill it. In fact, in Matthew 5:17, he said, "Don't think that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill it." I think this is so interesting, and I kind of want to close with this. I want to read you something out of 1 Corinthians 13, and I don't want you to turn there. I don't want you to turn there in your Bibles. I just want you to listen. I'm going to read you a paraphrase of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that was written by a group of people out of South Africa. And I want you to listen to the way they worded this. "If I have the language perfectly and speak like a native and have not his love for them, I am nothing. If I have diplomas and degrees and I know all the up-to-date methods and have not his touch of understanding love, I'm nothing. If I am able to argue successfully against the religions of the people and make fools of them and not have his wooing love, I'm nothing. If I have all faith and great ideals and magnificent plans and not his love that sweats and bleeds and weeps and prays and pleads, I'm nothing. If I give my clothes and money to them and have not his love for them, I'm nothing. If I surrender all prospects, leave home and friends, make the sacrifices of a missionary career, and turn sour and selfish amid the daily annoyances and slights of a missionary life, and have not the love that yields its rights, its leisures, its pet plans, I am nothing. Virtue has ceased to go out of me. If I can heal all manner of sickness and disease, but I wound hearts and hurt feelings for one of his love that is kind, I'm nothing. If I can write articles or publish books that win applause, but I fail to transcribe the word of the cross into a language of his love, I am nothing." Paul says, listen, we have a debt, and it's a debt you're never going to pay off. It's the debt of love. And it's possible that you can pay this debt on a moment-by-moment basis because Jesus Christ has given us the capacity to fulfill it. We can fulfill the law of God because we have the love of God. Amen? What could never be done through the law can now be done through the love provided for us by the work of the precious Holy Spirit in our hearts. Can you say amen? God, give us that love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,